Welcome to the program, God and Country Radio. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Today's program is about Masada, Herod's ancient fort in the desert south of Jerusalem, which was occupied by Jewish freedom fighters in their stand against the Romans in the Great War of 70 AD. And even today at Masada, Israeli soldiers swear an oath, saying Masada shall never fall again. Not that Masada has any military significance today, but it symbolically represents the defeat and the exile of the Jewish people, the beginning of their 2,000-year exile. And so to say Masada will never fall again is to say that the independent state of Israel shall never fall again. Now, in AD 73, Masada ended in tragedy for the Jews. The Romans placed a siege around the fort. They built a 7-mile-long, 10-feet-high stone wall around the entire mountain fortress of Masada. This was to keep any of the Jews from escaping. Then the Romans built a 375-foot-high dirt ramp up to the top of Masada. The night before the Romans broke through the wall, all of the 960 Jews who were holding out, the fighters, their wives, their children, committed suicide. When Israeli soldiers today take the oath, saying Masada shall never fall again, let's hope that they're not seeing Masada as an example to follow, but as a warning that the Jews should never again allow themselves to be faced with the choice between death by the enemy or suicide. In today's program, I want us to learn the lesson of Masada, because it is a great example of a political agenda from hell that religious people thought was the will of God. It's a lesson to politically active Christians to be very cautious in their flag-waving, freedom-fighting patriotism. While some people assume that God is on their side, the truth might be that God is their enemy, and he is actually bringing judgment upon their heads. And although they may consider themselves heroes, having died for a righteous cause, they were actually fools being played by the devil. Now, I realize that some listening today might have a heroic view of Masada, that these were Jewish patriots defending their freedom against the oppressive Roman Empire. The Romans were Darth Vader, and the Jews were Luke Skywalker and the Rebel Alliance. That these Jews were the John Paul Jones, the Nathan Hales, the Paul Revere's, the Patrick Henry of their day. Give me liberty or give me death. But that is the wrong view of these Jewish freedom fighters at Masada. The Lord God would have had these Jews submit to Rome, and I believe I can demonstrate that biblically. So before even getting into the program, I've already created a controversy. There are Christian patriots who tend to believe that every battle for freedom is the will of God, and that no man should ever submit to what is called an unjust form of government, a government not founded by the will of the people. Well, that's a popular viewpoint, and it sells well with the masses, but it's not the biblical teaching. And we should understand that what most people think is definitely God's cause is very often not God's cause. And Christians need to be on guard, not only against secular liberalism, but on guard against certain branches of religious conservatism, because the devil has both groups in his pocket, the religious and the secular. I wouldn't be saying this wasn't for the fact that I have seen this with my own eyes. There are people who operate under the title of Christianity and conservatism who are very dangerous because they have a belligerent, rebellious spirit. In the last days, don't assume that it will be just the secularists who bring America down. We also have to be aware of the religious zealots. Because remember, it wasn't the secular Jews who stirred up the Jewish populace to rebel against Rome, but those who professed to be religious conservatives, those who claimed to hold to the pure faith. But the tendency is to believe that religious talk, patriotic talk, religious devotion is the evidence of a righteous cause. But do not be deceived. Jesus said, "Many will come in my name, but they're wolves in sheep's clothing." So this is why a message about the ideology of the freedom fighters at Masada is so important today. The wise and the mature Christian will understand things about history and movements that unlearned and immature Christians don't understand. First, let me give you some history about the entire Jewish revolt against the Romans in 70 AD. Most of this history comes from the writings of the Jewish historian Josephus. He lived from AD 37 to 100, and he saw all of this firsthand. In his writings, he explains all the events that led up to the Roman destruction of Jerusalem, the temple, and hence the entire Jewish state. He begins by blaming the Jews themselves for their sedition against Rome. He called these Jewish zealots robbers and thieves. He writes, "For 20 years, a freedom fighter named Eleazar ravaged the people. He was caught by the governor Felix and sent to Rome for trial." Josephus mentions that Felix caught a great number of other rebels and had them crucified. And Josephus mentions the Sicarii, the Hebrew word for dagger. And these men would secretly carry knives and assassinate their opponents, especially in the crowded streets during the Jewish festivals. They would murder their target and then blend into the crowd. And the irony is that they killed more Jews than Romans, because they were more angry at those Jews who collaborated with the Romans than the Romans themselves. They felt that these Jews were keeping the Jews in bondage by their compromise and their complacency. Just like today, ISIS is killing more Muslims than Westerners. The Sicarii assassinated Jonathan, the high priest. Josephus writes that every day someone was being killed by this group. Then Josephus mentions an Egyptian Jew who pretended to be a prophet. He gathered 30,000 followers who congregated on the Mount of Olives in order to make an invasion on Jerusalem and take out the Roman garrison there. The Romans countered that attack and the group scattered. In Acts, when Paul was arrested, the text says that the Roman soldiers thought that Paul was that Egyptian leader. Acts 21:38. "Then you are not that Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Now, Josephus mentions 30,000. Luke mentions only 4,000. The discrepancy is probably the difference between all of this man's followers, as opposed to those who are directly involved in the battle. But what is really fascinating is that Josephus writes that the worst culprits were those who promoted sedition under the banner of God. Quote, "There was also another body of wicked men gotten together, not so impure in their actions, but more wicked in their intentions, who laid waste to the happy state of the city, no less than did these other murderers. These were such men as deceived and deluded the people under the pretense of divine inspiration. But they were for procuring innovation and changes of the government, and these prevailed with the multitude to act like madmen and went before them into the wilderness as pretending that God would be there to show them the signal of liberty." Josephus goes on to explain how the Roman governor put these groups down. "Now, when these were quieted, it happened, as it does in a diseased body, that other parts were subject to inflammation. For a company of deceivers and robbers got together and persuaded the Jews to revolt and exhorted them to assert their liberty, inflicting death on those that continued in obedience to the Roman government, and saying that such as willingly choose slavery to Rome ought to be forced from such their desired inclinations. For they lay wait up and down the country and plundered the houses of great men and slew the men themselves and set villages on fire till all of Judea was filled with the effects of their madness. And thus the flame was every day more and more blown up till it came to a direct war. Unquote. Notice that Josephus sees the entire nation of Israel as having a spiritual disease. Notice how he calls these freedom fighters deceivers and robbers. In another place, Josephus writes about another Eleazar who led the Jews at Masada, writing that these Jewish freedom fighters set fire to the homes of their fellow Jews. And if any Jew spoke against their foolishness and the unrighteousness of their cause, they were assassinated. Josephus explains that their desire to take down the men of power in their day was out of their own desire for power and their lust for violence. And they were actually ungodly men. Quote, "Zealots grew up and they imitated every wicked work. And although they gave themselves that name for their zeal for what was good, yet did it agree to them only by way of irony, on account of those they had unjustly treated by their wild and brutish disposition, or as thinking that the greatest mischiefs to be the greatest good. Accordingly, they all met with such ends as God deservingly brought upon them in way of punishment." And we can see from this why Josephus was a favorite historian to the Romans, because he sided with the Romans against the Zealots. But here's the question. Who was right, the Romans or the Zealots? The Zealots thought that they were following in the footsteps of Moses, who delivered the Jews from the pagan Egyptians. And those Jews who collaborated with Rome were easily identified as being like those Jews in the wilderness who wanted to go back to Egypt. And these Zealots thought that they were heroes like Samson and Gideon and Ehud, those judges of Israel who overthrew the invaders of Israel. These Zealots had scripture upon which to base their claims. Now, Christians have historically believed that the Jews were the bad guys in this story. Even though I must say, most Christians, if this was any other people, the Jews would have been considered heroes dying for the cause of freedom. But the words of Christ have compelled Christians to see the Jews as being the fault. Christ foretold that the temple would be destroyed, Matthew chapter 24. Jesus came out of the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down." And in Luke chapter 21, Jesus said, "When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. And those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are in the country must not enter the city, because these are the days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. And they will fall by the edge of the sword, and will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." This was God's vengeance upon the Jewish people, in that they rejected their Messiah. It wasn't that God had to directly punish Israel. They punished themselves, because the natural consequences of rejecting the right road is that you go down the wrong road. And the one who walks away from God and God's truth makes fatal choices. Jesus said in John 5:42, "I know you that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him." And remember, at Jesus' trial, they wanted Barabbas to be released. They would receive the insurrectionist, Barabbas, rather than Christ, because the people wanted political deliverance from Rome, but they had no interest in a savior from personal sin. And really, it was their own self-righteousness and their sinful ambition that caused them to make that fatal choice. crying out, "We have no king but Caesar." And Jesus said that this would be their undoing. Remember, as Jesus was carrying the cross, there followed him a large crowd of people and women who are mourning and lamenting him. And Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will all say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it's dry?" Now, what does that mean? If the Romans will crucify someone who heals the sick and raises the dead, what do you think they're going to do to the Jews who start an insurrection? Now, after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, the Jews in Israel that rejected Jesus were still looking for political deliverance. And almost as a substitute for the deliverance that Jesus offered, the Jews came up with their own plan, that God would have them pick up arms and throw off the Roman rule. And they sincerely believed that they were acting in God's will, that they were acting in faith like the biblical heroes of the past. And they had their scriptures. So how could they be wrong? Well, as I said, the prophecies of Jesus. But even in these Old Testament examples that they claim supported their ideology and their position, those examples didn't apply to them. In the prophecy of Daniel, Daniel foretells that God will raise up four empires: Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. And it was God who sent Israel into exile, and it was God who put Israel under the authority of these nations. From 586 onward, it was to be the time of the Gentiles. In the days of the prophet Jeremiah, there were zealots who wanted to overthrow the Babylonian rule. And they used as an example the past deliverances of Israel by David, by Samson, by Gideon, those men who knew it was the will of God for Israel to be an independent nation. But by 586 BC, God pronounced a new program. And the Lord said through the prophet Jeremiah that there would be a curse upon any Jew who would not submit to Babylon. Jeremiah 27:8. "It will be that the nation or the kingdom which will not serve him," Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, "and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, I will punish that nation with a sword, with famine, and with pestilence, declares the Lord, until I have destroyed it by his hand. But as for you, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers, who speak to you saying, 'We will not serve the king of Babylon.' For they prophesy a lie to you in order to remove you far from your land, and I will drive you out, and you will perish. But the nation which will bring its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let remain on its land, declares the Lord, and they will till it and dwell in it." Now notice in this text that it was the false prophets and these zealots who thought that they were serving God by overthrowing Babylon, what they considered invalid governmental authority. The same text applies to the zealots in the first century who tried to throw off Roman rule. And here's the point. Those zealots in the first century were not really following the scriptures. They were selecting out the scriptures that they wanted to follow, but not the scriptures that applied to them and the current program of God. Now here's a question. If it's so easy for people to deceive themselves into thinking that their agenda is God's agenda, is there any hope for you and me? And the answer is yes. Because if we truly study the scripture with an honest and a humble heart, we can't go wrong. Remember, the people said to Jesus, "We're followers of Moses." And they set their hope on Moses. But Jesus said to them, "You don't believe Moses. For if you did, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Jesus was saying to them that they weren't really following the scriptures. And if you compare the law of Moses to the Judaism of the first century, you'll see that they really weren't following the scriptures. We need to have confidence in the perspicuity of scripture, that the true message of the Bible is clear to those who read the whole book. And no matter how much freedom fighters today say they're for liberty, in most cases, they are violating the clear command of Romans 13. Every person is to be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. One of the things I found fascinating in Josephus's record was the final speech of Eleazar, the leader of the zealots at Masada. The speech was given to inspire the Jews to commit suicide. And he continually repeated the word liberty, as if that was the value upon which all choices should be based. We have been desirous to defend our liberty. We have been guilty of no sin ourselves against God, but we taught men to preserve their liberty. Let us bestow that glorious benefit upon one another mutually and preserve ourselves in freedom. Let us make haste to die bravely. Let us go out of the world together with our children and our wives in the state of freedom. This is what our law commands us to do. It was a give me liberty or give me death sermon. But it was a message right from the pit of hell. Because often God puts us under the authority of others, and rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. But oh, how men put forth liberty as the plan of God. And who would even question it because everybody wants liberty? But remember, it's moral liberty and equality that drives the LGBT movement and the pro-choice movement. And men want liberty from God and from the Messiah, whatever authority God sets up on the earth. Liberty from parents, from pastors, from police officers, from judges. Now, quickly in closing, one final point. For Israel in AD 70, there was really no political remedy because the people didn't receive their Messiah. Matthew 23, Jesus said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Meaning they will not have the salvation of the Messiah until they acknowledge the person and work of Jesus Christ. And in 70 AD, there were two groups of Jews: the Zealots, who wanted to fight, and the Sanhedrin, who wanted to submit to Rome. Not out of true submission, but they were smart enough to know that the Romans would win and take away their place and their nation. John 11:48. And these Jewish leaders didn't want their comfortable life disturbed. But there was no salvation for either group with either method. And the point is that if you don't receive Jesus Christ, nothing you do will be successful. Nothing you do will be right. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The radio website is godandcountryradio.org. From there, you can listen to or download this program or previous programs. Send me an email and I will send you an email synopsis of each upcoming program. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we fear the errors of the flesh and the errors of the mind. We fear deluding ourselves into thinking that we are in the will of God when we're not. So help us to know the scriptures so that we can have the confidence and faith that we're right with you. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we ask. Amen.